of Isaiah and chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that he should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What have I done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. That will suffice for our reading for the moment. It has always been God's intention to find pleasure in men. While you have to wait for the last book of the Bible to have that expressly said, that for God's pleasure they were and are created, God's idea is that the creatures of his hand should minister pleasure to his heart. I suppose that in the bliss of Eden's garden, when God walked in the garden and communed with men, that he would find pleasure in the obedience and love and simplicity of outlook that belonged to our first parents. How long that lasted, you and I do not know. But instead of God finding pleasure, we find the Lord God walk to and fro in the garden. Possibly with the same idea as when men and women are distracted in our day. And they walk to and fro, backwards and forwards, up and down. Did not the day come when it repented the Lord God that he had made man? For instead of bringing him pleasure, they brought to him sorrow that necessitated his continual acting in judgment upon men. You go through the pages of Holy Writ and you find that God brings a company out of Egypt. And to that he's referring in Isaiah chapter 5. Another passage he says, I brought a vine out of Egypt. So God views the nation of Israel now as his vine, meant to bring him joy, meant to bring him cheer, meant to gladden his heart. And so all the work of redemption and deliverance and conveyance through the wilderness, God went in for that in order to bring his people into a land that he had prepared for them. I read he drove out the inhabitants of the land in order that in it he might plant a vine out of Egypt. that in that land that God had specially prepared, there might be in the midst of humanity one nation to bring him pleasure. This is one of the lovely songs of Isaiah. But it's a sad song. For it tells us that my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful field. That is to say, God had done everything relative to this vine and this vineyard in order to produce fruit, in order that there might be wine to gladden the heart of God. Not only had he planted the vine in a very fruitful hill, he'd dug trenches round it, presumably for irrigation. He gathered out all the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest lot. All the potential that there was in Israel as God redeemed people, if they had only walked with God, what pleasure they could have brought to him. He built a tower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine press therein. And then he waited. Would this nation who were the subject of such marvelous works and grand redemption, would they bring forth grapes and bring him pleasure? And if we can say that God was disappointed, we could say it here. For I read, he looked for grapes. He looked that it would bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. A later prophecy says that it grew as an unpruned vine. Plenty of show, plenty of foliage, not a grape worth eating, not a grape worth putting in the wine press. Couldn't produce any fruit for God at all. God decrees in this chapter that because of it, days of discipline would come upon the nation. Wild grapes, as all it could bring forth for God. And because of its failure to bring forth pleasure to the heart of God, the walls were broken down. The hedges were removed. The briars and the thorns were allowed to grow. Famine conditions came upon it. Suffered under the disciplining hand of God. Why? Because when the God of heaven sought to find fruit, the closing clause we read together says, when he looked for judgment, that's not judgment in the sense of eternal judgment, justice, equity, justice in dealing with one another. Justice in acceding to the needs of the poor. When he looked for right judgment and justice in the midst of his people, he beheld God's people oppressed. And when he looked for righteousness in their administration, he heard nothing but the cry of the hungry and the cry of the oppressed going up to the Lord of Sabaoth, so that instead of getting joy, he heard the sighs of men. He heard the sorrows of oppression. He calls it wild grapes. For it didn't come from a root that was in God, but it came from a root that was contrary to God. Wild, untamed, undisciplined, wild grapes. And so God was disappointed with the nation of Israel. There are three trees, of course, that are taken notice of, particularly in the Old Testament scriptures. There's the oil, the olive tree. That's Israel in testimony. There's the fig tree, that's Israel politically. There's the vine here, that's Israel worshipfully. And worshipfully Instead of bringing God joy, they brought him sorrow. Don't spend much time on that. You know the story of the Old Testament scriptures. And because Israel failed to bring pleasure to the heart of God, walls broken down, briars, thistles, that is Gentile oppression gradually coming in. Until it, instead of the land being place of God's pleasure, fertility for God, is nothing but a barren waste, and the occupants of the land are scattered. Now turn with me, please, over to the New Testament scriptures, to Mark's Gospel and chapter 12. To Mark and chapter 12. God takes up the story, but now through the lips of the Lord Jesus. It's not a song this time, it's a parable. Verse 1 says, a certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine press, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen. Went into a far country, and at the season, he sent to the husbandmen the servants that they might receive, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him, beat him, send him away empty, and so on. So the Spirit of God, through the lips of the Lord Jesus now, he's taking up this Old Testament picture. It's the same vine that came out of Egypt. But you're tracing the history of that vine nation now from the other end of things and looking back. And as you look back over the history of the nation, you find that not only did they fail to bring forth pleasure to God, but having failed to bring in pleasure, the attitude of their hearts was one of enmity. For he sent his servants in order that they might receive from the nation those things that would bring pleasure to the heart of God. They found not only that negatively, man failed to bring God pleasure, but positively, there was an attitude of antagonism to all the servants that were sent to get the required fruit from God's people. You will not fail to see in that the history of the sending of the prophets. Until one after another they come, and they are rejected, and not one of them could go back to their Lord and say, here's the fruit that you've been seeking from the nation of Israel. Contrarywise, they beat them. They slew them. They cast them out. Acting not only as occupiers of the vineyard who didn't bring the fruit, but antagonistic to the owner of the vineyard. The story develops from that, doesn't it? Until the king had one only to send. And I read that last of all, he sent his son. Strange mission of the Savior that we don't often look at. That he came to the vineyard seeking fruit. He came to the vineyard that amongst his own people there might be produced something that would gladden his heart. And the report of which he could take back to the glory that he is the nation that brings God joy. How merciful. He said, they will reverence my... Didn't God know? Of course he did. He could read perfectly the hearts of men. But you remember in Genesis, he looked down from heaven and he saw the wickedness of earthly cities. He said, I will go down and see. God, doubtless from the excellent glory in his omniscience, knew the attitude of men was not only not to bring fruit, but to murder his servants, and in the divine purpose would ultimately murder his son. He said, maybe they'll reverence my son. Tender mercy. God was still seeking fruit from the nation. Fruit from men. I read he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. They took him out of the brow of the hill, and they murdered the one who came seeking fruit that should have been there, came to get for God the pleasure that would ravish the heart of God. The rest of the story you know. Says the question, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard to others. So in AD 7, he sent his army to destroy the husbandman, to remove the wall, to break down the hedges, to devastate the vineyard. And I read that he has handed over the opportunity to bring him pleasure from that unique nation of Israel to now, shall we say, a new nation, a new group of people, a new priesthood that can minister him pleasure. Israel has failed to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Against a background like that, turn with me please now to John's Gospel chapter 15. And when Israel has failed to bring God the pleasure that he's looking for, says the Lord Jesus, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. I think we lose a lot in failing to take this verse just by itself. We lose it in a maze of argument as to just who and what the branches are. First of all, a unique statement on its own in the book of God. I am the true vine. And doubtless the contrast is with the vine brought out of Egypt. The vine that brought forth wild grapes. The vine that instead of bringing forth moral features that brought pleasure to the heart of God, brought oppression and crying and sorrow and tears to the lesser folk of the nation, finally murdered God's Son. Said the Lord Jesus, I am. Notice the divine title. This contains the mystery of godliness. That the one who is the I am of eternity has stooped down to do amongst men what men fail to do. I am the true vine. From this true vine there would never be a sour grape. From this true vine never a wild grape. From this true vine never would it grow in an unpruned, uncontrolled manner. One unique person in the midst of men, the true. I like this idea, I am the true vine. When it came to placating divine wrath, men couldn't do it. It was necessary that the Father sent the Son to be the propitiation for our sin, and that one should come from the very courts of heaven to placate God. That is the matter of salvation. But in this matter of fruit bearing that we have before us this afternoon, men again could not bring forth fruit that would bring pleasure to the heart of God, and it was necessary that Christ come from heaven, the I am of eternity, to become the infant of days and the man of Israel, in order that he might bring forth pleasure to the heart of God, within the midst of men who brought God sadness and sorrow.
suggest to you some things in the Word of God that indicate the idea that things about the person and the character and the work of the Lord Jesus were like grapes pressed to the very lips of God, that the palate of God might be ravished with the beauty of Christ. You have, for instance, the offerings of the early chapters of Leviticus. Offerings of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable to God. And as those offerings ascended to the nostrils of God, God found satisfaction. God found joy. God found pleasure. You men of the offerings will know the various facets of the character of Christ that are revealed in those offerings. His head, his legs, his inwards, his fat, his kidneys, his caul, his liver, his flanks. You ought to know the meaning of all them. If you don't, and if you don't read your Newbury Bible well, and you can soon learn the way in which those things speak of the preciousness of Christ. And as they ascended in the smoke of the offering, God was feeding them, finding pleasure in Christ. Think again. You go to the myrrh and the cassia and the calamus and the cinnamon of the holy anointing oil, and you learn of spices, three of them, sweet to smell and sweet to taste, and the fourth, sweet to smell and bitter to taste. They speak of the public life and the private life and the inner life and the suffering life of the blessed Son of God, and in every aspect of his life here below, he reacted in such a way that the God of heaven sipped the precious wine of Christ. The heart of God was thrilled with Christ. I think again of the sweet spices, of the incense that you remember filled the holy place when the high priest went in. Was a stack day. And the onica, his coming down, stack day. His going up, his lion character, the galbanum, yes, precious thoughts of God. And so in the Old Testament scriptures, you have the idea in things connected with tabernacle work, of the preciousness of the life and death of the Lord Jesus. Everything about Christ is so sweet and precious. When touching the lips of God, he drinks and is satisfied. I am the true vine. Some of us have had our hearts ravished as we have thought on to the future, and all his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. Tell me of the fragrance of his life here below, and the sweet beauty of his offering on Calvary. They still, the smell of them, still saturate the garments of Christ. The incense filled the holy place on earth. So the incense of Christ fills the glory. God upon his throne is still thrilled. In Christ, I am the true one. No silence. No barrenness. No uncontrolled growth. perfect, majestic beauty in God's lovely Son. I am true, giving to God what men could never give, giving to God what the priestly nation of Israel had failed to give. He found it all in Christ. You'll notice that with Christ there is no wall. With Christ there is no hedge. Israel might know divine protection from all enemies, that she might produce pleasure for God. With Christ unprotected, unhedged, unwalled, moved through the briars of the contradiction of sinners against himself. But all that the world could do could not rob God of one grace, or rob God of one moment's pleasure. There was constant enjoyment for the heart of God in the lovely person of God. And then, I was going to say almost added to it, I learned, ye are the branches. And I learn that what God could not find in Israel and has found perfectly in Christ, God is looking down to us in order that in our dirt we might bring forth pleasure for the heart of God. He has taken the opportunity for bringing him pleasure out of the hand of Israel and put it into a new kingdom. New people. New men. And he has joined us to Christ. And you'll notice, I am the true vine. There were husbands in the Old Testament. They didn't bring God's pleasure. They didn't care for the vine. But there's a husbandman in this chapter who is the Father, whose eye ever rested upon his Son, and he got all the joy he needed out of Christ. Now the husbandman looks after the branch. The husbandman looks after the branches, that is you and I as God's people here today. And I tell you what God is seeking in our lives. Is pleasure. This is positive Christianity, not negative Christianity. Negative Christianity, what I must not do because it will grieve God. How much better to think positively. What can I do to please him? Pleasing. Enoch had this testimony, walk with God, pleased him. David, foreknown by God, man after God's own heart, something about David's heart, pleased him. Daniel, God's beloved, somehow or other God found affection. All those eclipsed by his lovely Son. You and I, in this day when everything in this world brings to the heart of God grief and a world going on to doom and tragedy, you and I have the privilege, friends, of bringing joy to the heart of God. And let us quietly search our hearts in the divine presence and try and lift our Christianity onto the highest rung and ask ourselves, how much pleasure does God get out of my life? How does the heart of God thrill
as he observes the way I live. As God tastes the grapes of my life, are they good grapes? Weak grapes? Sour grapes? Wild grapes? Or is my life just like a vine that's run amok and never been pruned? And there's nothing for God. I tell you in the lives of all the saints gathered here, including myself, God is seeking fruit.
What is fruit? We say leading souls to Christ. Well, bless God, that's a good thing. Thank God for everyone who does it. Fruit in the New Testament is not souls for Christ. Fruit in the New Testament is that which I produce in my life as I abide in Christ. The branch has to abide in the vine to draw sustenance from the vine and produce that which belongs to the nature of the vine. And you and I, my dear Christian, must learn to abide in Christ. This chapter, John 15, is not about union, it's about communion. We are all joined to Christ. We can't be anything else. Use a Scottish expression. Have we gone far ben with Christ? You say, what do you mean? I'm in Clacken in the north of Scotland. That's a wee village. You might find there a house of two rooms as a butt and the bed. If a casual visitor comes, you just invite them into the butt. Give them a cup of tea and a scone, and then you let them go. Somebody you really love, you invite them into the bin. Stop there and stay. They enjoy it. You take them far bin. Have you and I gone far bin with Christ? Do we live in His presence? Do we enjoy communion with Himself? Are we abiding in Christ? And it is as you and I abide in Christ, we shall reproduce Christ. We shall produce fruits that come from Christ. You say, that's not preaching. That's not teaching. That's not working. It is of what is of far more value. Moral qualities that reflect Christ. God looks for equity and judgment. And He saw cries and oppression. God looked for fruit and He witnessed the murder of His Son. God looked for fruit in Christ and found there everything His heart longed for in balance perfection. God is looking for us saints here, just very simple. By the Spirit's help, to reproduce the moral features of Christ in our lives. That's real Christianity. Mighty young brother, mighty young sister, go in for reproducing in your life the moral traits of the character of Christ. That's what God is looking for. And in our chapter, without going into its details, I read of fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit, and then God being glorified if you bear much fruit. Being glorified still further if you bring forth fruit. And your fruit remains. And contextually, please, the fruit of the chapter is a love to Christ expressed in our relationships with our brethren and sisters, that we love one another as Christ has loved us.
And that love expressed as it was expressed in Christ, so the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. It's a love that will do at all costs the commandments of the Father. Do we do that? Have it abiding in us. God will find joy in us as he has found joy in Christ. Would you turn to a final passage, please, in Isaiah? Go to chapter 26. This is a passage often ignored by saints of God, especially ignored by amillennials who do not believe in any future for Israel. This passage will show us that while God sought from men, and they couldn't bring pleasure, and sought from Israel, and they couldn't bring pleasure, he then sought from Christ and he found all his heart longed for. And now he seeks in the branches, the members of Christ, to find pleasure. That when you and I have been raptured heavenwards and his controversy with the nation of Israel is over, Isaiah 27 verse 2, in that day. That's the day of the appearing of Christ. In that day. The heart of God is going to turn back to Israel. And the nation that could not bring him joy in days gone by will bring him abundant pleasure in days to come. Of course, they will have recognized Christ by then. The Savior will be in their midst as their monarch, king. In that day are another song. But this the tuneful song of the vineyard this time, in contradistinction to the mournful song we read in chapter 5. What is it? In that day sing ye unto her, our vineyard, our grapes, wild grapes. Unpruned grapes? No, look, a vineyard of red wine. The grapes are lush. There's an abundance in them then for the pleasure of the heart of God. He says, I the Lord do keep it. Notice now, he's the husbandman. I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it. So he keeps it, he waters it, he guards it. The fruit is precious to him. He says, fury is not in me, that is, the past fury against Israel in tribulation days, that's spent. Days of discipline are over. He's turned to Israel again, seeking pleasure in the nation. He says, who would set the briars and thorns against me? That's the Gentile nation. Who will set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Why, they will have gathered all round the land of Israel from north, south, east, and west to annihilate Israel from the face of the earth in the final moments of tribulation day. But who would dare now, in that day, when Christ is here, who would dare to set the nations against the one whose vineyard this is? The keeper of this vineyard is Lord. He said, I would march through them. Conquest if they dared to lift their hands against his vineyard. I would burn them together, bring them to ashes, if they dare to encroach upon his vineyard in that day. Or, he says, alternatively, these briars and thistles and thorns and so on, Gentile nations, or else let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That's Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. placate him, supplicate him, bow in homage, yes, the nations will bow in homage at the feet of our sovereign Lord in that day. Not defying him, not seeking to rob him of his vineyard now. Absolutely owning the lordship of Israel's Messiah. Now verse 6, and then I sit down. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob. Like that. That's that twisted, crooked nation. The planter. Oh, the history of the Jacob nation. They'll come to their peniel at the end of the great tribulation. Standing with their thigh wounded, they'll only be able to cling to God and say, I will not let thee go until thou blessest me. Beaten, broken, the nation of Israel at their wit's end. Look up to heaven and see the Messiah coming down. We have waited for thee. Waiting for the God of their salvation. That Jacob crooked nation in that day, brought back to their land, brought back to Christ in full contrition. They'll take root. That means they're not going to be shifted out of it again. They'll take root. Not only will they take root, but Israel shall blossom and bud, a beautiful nation for the eye of God in that day. Then they shall fill the face of the world. God will look down on his fair creation, where Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, and at the beginning of the millennium at least, no man will need to say to his brother, know the Lord, or need any evangelist just then, but all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. And they'll fill the whole world with truth. As through the, can I say, evangelism of the restored nation of Israel, they sing the praises of Christ to the ends of the earth. They'll fill the whole world with fruit. That will bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord. May the Lord help us, that in order we might seize our opportunity, fast coming to an end, Christ is coming. Our last days of fruit bearing may be upon us. Let's see to it we live positive Christian lives every day, seeking to do the thing that bring him pleasure, that the heart of God might be satisfied with food in us, as we reproduce the moral features of the character of